I'm not going to give us any fancy introduction today. It's hot. I'm going to get right to it. We're going to look at Psalm 28, another Psalm of David this morning. You can turn there in your own Bible, and at page 460 is where you'll find this Psalm in the Bibles that we have here that we provided in the pews or underneath the chair seats. And I realize that when we go through the Psalms like we've been doing this year sequentially, there's a lot of repetition. There's a lot of overlap, which is fine because repetition helps us learn, kind of drives these things into our minds and into our hearts more. But what I want to do is try to draw out the things that are kind of new in each Psalm, the things that maybe we haven't seen as much in the other Psalms. And today I just want to draw out what we see are the marks of one of God's people. I mean, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be someone who says, yeah, I'm on God's team? We're going to see some of that this morning in David's Psalm. So I'll go ahead and read the whole Psalm, and then I'll go back and we'll see what we find here. Psalm number 28. This is the word of the Lord. Of David. To you, Lord, I call. My rock, be not deaf to me. Lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help. When I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. In the first half of the psalm, David's pleading with God. He's praying. He's asking for things. So how does he begin? Well, first of all, just the obvious things. He calls God by the name that God has revealed. In Hebrew, it's basically Yahweh is the way we say it. I'm not sure if that's the actual original Hebrew pronunciation, but it's the covenant name of God. When he says, I am that I am, in Exodus 3, this is the kind of name that he uses. It's translated here as Lord. I'm calling upon you. You alone are God. You alone are the one who exists and needs nothing else. You are, period. And he says, you're my rock. You are the safe place, the stable place, the foundation of my life, the foundation of everything. Were it not for you, there would be nothing, let alone me and the world and everything else that I see around me. So he's acknowledging who God is. And then he says, be not deaf to me, which is pretty interesting. Of course, God hears everything. He knows everything. You think about this. He doesn't literally hear. He doesn't have a big set of ears, but he knows everything that's being said. I think David knows that, but he's like, please listen to my prayers. And as we're going to see, I'll mention a little bit later, is there are passages in Scripture that say that God does not regard the prayers of the wicked, the prayers of people who are in sin, the prayers of people who are treasuring sin in their hearts, or basically people who are not repenting and putting their faith in him. I mean, God hears them, right? Like, God knows what's being said by those people, but he doesn't respond to those prayers favorably. When people are asking for wrong things, they're asking insincerely, they're asking in a way that really doesn't honor God. And I think David knows that. He's saying, please, hear me. If you don't respond to me, if you're silent, I'm going to be like all these people going to the pit, going to the grave, dead forever. Without you, I'm lost. So what is David's attitude? He's not stoic. He's not acting bravely. He's not pretending that he has it all together, that he in himself is strong. He's pleading with God. He's crying out. And he's acknowledging that he needs mercy. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy. I need you to spare me some terrible fate. And he's lifting up his hands towards what is probably the most holy place of, at that point, the tabernacle, the inner sanctum, the inner chamber of that tent. Later, when they'd had the temple, that would be the inner place of that temple building, which represents God's throne, where he's enthroned among his people. So David's like bowing, you know, his head maybe, but low in spirit, but reaching up to God, please hear this. And what is he praying about? We don't know all the details. What's going on in his life when he's saying these things? But we can infer some things from what he's saying. He talks about enemies, workers of evil, people who are speaking peace with their neighbors. They're falsely flattering their neighbors. They're saying kind things to the neighbors while in their hearts they hate them. They're plotting evil. David says, I want you to give them over to what they deserve. Give them their reward for all their evil. A few things are interesting in here. One is that it makes sense to say workers of evil, people who are doing evil, the work of their hands, whatever that is. Maybe they're plotting to kill David, that happened. So maybe these are people who are kind of closing in upon David, and he's saying, get these people out of here. I need you to help me get rid of my enemies. Send them to the pit, but spare me, please. But notice this. In verse 5, he says they, these evildoers, workers of evil, they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands. And because of that, David says, God's going to tear them down, and he won't build them up again. People who fail to see that there is a God, who fail to see his work in this world, are actually evil, wicked. And if that's where they end their lives, they will be condemned. It's a hard word, but it's very consistent throughout the Bible. Remember what we saw several Psalms ago, Psalm 19, very famous. The heavens declare the glory of God, right? The skies declare his handiwork. And David's saying there, just look around. Can't you see God in all this? He's not alone. The Apostle Paul says something very similar in Romans 1. Because we have been created by God and we live and move in his creation, we know there's a God. We know at the very least he has eternal power, that he has this property of divinity. There is a God. We all know it. And yet we don't bow down to him and see him in everything in our lives. We don't seek to please him in all areas of our lives. And Paul says, you are without excuse. You can't say, I didn't know there was a God. You can't say, I didn't really know he had any demands of me, because we all can intuit that just by living. Sometimes people think they're good when they're basically following certain kinds of commands that are in the Bible. You know, don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery, that kind of thing. You say, yeah, I don't do that. I'm okay. And they don't seem to understand that a failure to love God and to live for him is actually a moral issue. That it's sin to ignore the one who made you and the one who made you for certain purposes. To love him, to worship him, to serve him, to reflect something of his character, to be in this kind of very intimate relationship with him. David's saying, these are people around me, hypocrites, liars, people who are doing evil, and yes, people who don't understand that you're there and that you're handiwork is evident everywhere. But another thing we should keep in mind is that David's asking for mercy. And he's saying, don't drag me off with the wicked, which seems to suggest that deep down David knows that's kind of what he deserves. He might not be as wicked as these other people. I mean, he knows there's a God. He sees his handiwork. He's trying to serve God. He's seeking to serve God. He loves God. He's a man after God's own heart, but yet he's not a perfect man. It's not as though David never sinned. So he must realize, you would be just, God. You would be right if you gave me over to the grave, if you condemned me. David is seeking mercy because he knows he deserves judgment. And another thing is just that the judging of the wicked is what he asked for. And that's something kind of consistent in the Psalm of the Bible as well. It's not just here. You certainly see it in the book of Revelation. People are praising God when that final judgment occurs because God is giving the evil what they deserve. God is the God of justice. Alan Ross in his commentary says this, they may disregard the work of his hand, God's hand, but God will not disregard the work of their hands. He will bring about justice in the end. There's only one way to be spared, to receive mercy, which we'll talk about in a moment. But outside of that, God will give people over to their sins and their failure to love him. And that means condemnation. It's a frightening thing, but it's what we deserve. So that's what David is praying about. That's how he begins the psalm, first half, kind of crying out to God, pleading to God. But in the second half, beginning in verse 6, he expresses confidence in God. So he praises God. Blessed be the Lord. Why? He has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. David knows God hears his prayer. David knows that all that's happening in the world and all the things that he's speaking about are not somehow beyond God's knowledge. Just the fact that God would regard his prayers is cause for a praise. Because God does not hear the prayers of the wicked. I said that earlier. Here are some of these passages. In Isaiah 59, beginning of the chapter, verses 1 and 2, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. That's good news, right? God can save anyone he desires. He hears everything. There's nothing outside of his knowledge. But then it says, but your iniquities, your sins have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. What's the major problem in life? It's that. It's our sin has created a separation between us and God. It has driven us away from God. And God will be right to hide his face, to turn his back on us and say, I'm not going to have anything to do with you anymore. There are other passages that talk about this. Psalm 66, verse 18, it says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. If I really love sin and I'm just treasuring that up inside secretly while I'm trying to pray, God would not have listened. Proverbs 28, verse 9 says, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, basically, if you're not listening to God, even his prayer is an abomination. If you're not listening to God, why should God listen to you? If you can't bear to hear his word, your words to him become an abomination. So David knows these things. And he praises God that God would even respond to his prayers, would regard them. Now God does hear our prayers if we are united to him, if we're part of his family. But he doesn't always respond in the way that we think he should. And I think this is an important idea. We are to be confident in God, not always confident in ourselves. There's a difference. David was confident in God. God is God. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is good. He is just. He is merciful. He's gracious. He knows everything. He has all power to bring about whatever he desires. And David trusts that God is always going to do what is right. David trusts that when God makes a promise, he will fulfill it. Because that's his character and he always has the power to fulfill his promises. So David's trust is in God. I know you hear my prayers. I know you're going to do what's right. And I'm already going to praise you about it. But that's not being confident in ourselves. There are times when we approach God and we say, I want this. I think it's right. I think it lines up with what I read in Scripture. And yet, we don't know what God's going to do. Maybe it's not the best thing. Maybe it's not part of God's plan. So we humbly approach God, confident in Him, humble about ourselves, confident that God will do what's right, that He will fulfill His promises, humble because what I'm saying may not be the right thing. If God were always obligated to respond to whatever I said, then I would be God. He would be under my authority. I think David knew that, though. And he was confident that God would judge the wicked in the end, that God would save his people, and that God would even save an anointed figure who would reign forever. As you see verse 8, David says that the Lord is the saving refuge of his anointed. Well, earlier in Psalm 20, he said, I know the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. The anointed one, the Messiah. God will spare him. He will save him. And David was confident, in the end, though I have these people who hate me, though there's people doing evil, in the end, everything's going to be good. It's going to work out. So we already see a number of marks of what it's like to be a person of God, to humble oneself, to call out to God, not to pretend like we're so strong, but to be weak and say, I need your help. To realize that we're sinners. I need your mercy. To realize that we're in a bad situation and that without God, we're without hope. That we would be headed to the pit without Him. And another mark of a Christian really is confidence in God. God is always good. He's always going to do what's right. He has the power to bring about a very good ending and He's promised He will. Another mark of a Christian is saying that God is our strength. You see that a couple times. The Lord is my strength and my shield in verse 7. And verse 8, the Lord is the strength of his people. That theologically rich song, Jesus loves me, is right. They are weak, but he is strong. There are a lot of people, though, who act like they don't need God. I'm good. I don't need that. So many people spend a lot of time and probably a lot of money and energy and all kinds of other things trying to build themselves up and tell themselves, I am strong. I have it within me to overcome this challenge or whatever. There's so many people who are out there, they're like sending that message. You know, you go on Instagram and there's just like tons of people, all the health fitness people are like, you can do it. You have it within you. You're stronger than you think. I mean, it's, you know, up to a point, that's okay. Like, it's good to say, you know, you can exercise. You can get stronger. But we pretend like we have it all together. Like, I can fix any problem. But that's not the mark of a Christian. The mark of a Christian is, I am terribly weak. I am weaker than the world thinks. I do not have the power to fix my life. I do not have the power to deal with all kinds of things. I desperately need your help. I need you to be my strength because I'm so weak. There are many powerful passages of Scripture, of course. There are many passages that we're drawn to, that we memorize or... Pop quiz, verse 4, Psalm 27. Who memorized it? All right. Give you till next week. Some people did, I'm sure. But one of those passages of Scripture that I'm drawn to and others have been drawn to is 73, verse 26. My mom found this underline in red pen in my grandfather's Bible, and I believe, if I'm not mistaken, this verse is on his headstone in the cemetery in Hamilton. It says this, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." My flesh may fail. My body, it's going to decay no matter how much I exercise and having the very best diet. It's going to, in the end, die. My heart may fail me. My will, my desires, my love, it grows cold. But God is the strength of my heart. He is my portion forever. God is our strength. We aren't. And another mark of a Christian is praising God through all kinds of situations. And David says here, "My heart exults, and my song I give thanks to him." With my song I give thanks to him. He knows God has heard his prayer. He trusts that God is going to work about his perfect will. And so he can praise God even before he sees results. Maybe while those people are still trying to plot evil and bring him down and kill him, he's praising God. We can praise God in the midst of trials even before we see any way out, knowing that in the end, which may be after we die, he will bring about something good. Psalm 69:30 says, "I will praise the name of my God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving." We can do that before we see how he's answered our prayers. We certainly should do it afterward when we see there's a light at the end of this tunnel that we were going through. I think I said this before, but years ago I was volunteering for some kind of ministry thing. Well, I was going to spare the details, but it was a ministry to try to disciple kids who were in trouble and got into a juvenile detention center. This was in Central Texas. And someone needed to pick up a guest speaker who was coming to speak at a special event at the prison, or the juvie, on a Saturday. We usually went on Wednesday nights and mentored kids for an hour, but they were having like a multi-hour event on Saturday to try to get more kids in that program. So they brought in this former athlete. I think his name was McCoy McLemore, and it's okay if you never heard that name. I hadn't heard of it before either, but he was an NBA player. Was not a big star, was never an all-star, I don't think, but he did at the end of his career win a championship with the Milwaukee Bucks. So he was on the team with Lou Alcindor, later Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, and Oscar Robertson. So I picked him up at the airport in Austin, drove him down to San Marcos, like a 30-mile drive. And he was telling me what he was going to speak on, and he said, I'm going to talk about the Exodus event, the parting of the Red Sea. And he said, "You know what I've been thinking about more and more? The Israelites in Exodus 15, after the waters part, they go through, the waters come back upon the Egyptian army, and they're saved. After that, they sing a praise to God. Thank you for salvation." He said, "They should have been singing on the other side of the sea, before God rescued them." What were they doing? And they were like quaking in their boots. Moses, why did you bring us here to die? We need to trust God and praise him even before we see a way out of whatever we're in. Now, David ends this prayer, this psalm, it's the prayer, with four different requests. Save your people. Bless your heritage, which is God's people. Bless your people. Be their shepherd. Carry them forever. Bear them up forever. Because that's what we need. We need salvation from some plight that we're in, some bind, a strait that we're in, something we can't get ourselves out of. We need God's blessing. We need him to shepherd us, to lead us, because we are like sheep. We're dumb. We go astray. We need him to carry us, because we're weak. That's what David prays for. I think a question for us as we go through these psalms every time is, how do we transpose these songs of the Bible into the key of Jesus. How do we read this in light of Jesus? David is writing this, singing this to God about 1,000 years before Jesus. I think this is the kind of prayer that Jesus himself could say to God, the kind of thing that he might have said when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he died on the cross. Part of what we find in that account of Jesus, and this is according to Luke's gospel, is this. He withdrew from them, his disciples, about a stone's throw, and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus cried out to God the Father, "Rescue me, spare me, save me. Don't give me over to the pit, the grave." He was sorrowful. He was stressed out. He was desperate in a way. He says, "Don't give me over to the cup of your wrath." That's the cup we're talking about. The Old Testament, there's this image of God is going to pour out the cup of his wrath upon the wicked. They were to drink it in condemnation. Jesus says, "Spare me that. If you're willing, you can." Jesus trusted in God. He knew that everything was going to work out. Now, this gets confusing at times for people. How is it that Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is divine, can say these kinds of things? Does he not know that he has to die on the cross? Does he not know that, or does he not share the same will with the Father to go to the cross and die? Well, Jesus is also a man. At this point in the history, the Son of God became a human being, still the Son of God, always will be, always has been, and yet from that point out in history, he will also always be a man. So he has a human nature. And humanly speaking, he didn't want to die. He didn't want to be condemned. And here he is representing humanity, representing us before the Father. And he's calling out to God, desperate, pleading with him. Jesus knew from the scriptures that God would save his anointed one. And he is that anointed figure, the king who will reign forever. God didn't answer his prayers in the way that he wanted in that moment. And sometimes that's the way it is with us. We're confident in God and his power. God, your will is perfect. Your will be done. But God, this is kind of my will. I would like for this to happen. If it's your will, do it. If it's not, do what is right. Do what is just. God did not respond to that prayer in the way that Jesus wanted in that moment, and yet he did save the anointed one. The anointed one would die on the next day, crucified, and not just killed in this awful way, but bearing God's wrath, his condemnation against sin, whatever hellish experience that was like. And yet on the third day, he rose from the grave in victory. We don't have to die for anyone's sins if we are in Jesus. We don't have to die for our own sins, but we will die unless he comes quickly. Yet that's not the end of the story. The good story is resurrection that comes later. And Jesus is that one who saves and blesses and shepherds and will carry us. He will see us through to that very good ending if we put our trust in him. So if you're a Christian today, I ask you to recognize your weaknesses. Cry out to God for help, to plead with him, to wrestle with him, to ask him for justice and deliverance, to be confident that he knows what you're going through. He knows all the things that you're saying, but that he knows more than you. He knows everything, and he knows what will be in the future and what is best. And so trust he is right, he is good. Be confident in him. Be humble in yourself. Put your trust in him, make him your strength, and praise him always, even before you see some resolution to your problems. If you're not a Christian, I urge you, turn to Jesus. He is that only way of God sparing you the pit. He's the only way of escaping condemnation, being cast out forever, away from God's goodness and blessing. Jesus is the only way out of this situation that we're in. If you fail to love God and to see His work in everything, you're not living according to the purpose that He gave you, the purpose that for which He made you. You need God's mercy. And the good news is He gives it willingly to those who seek it, to those who seek Him sincerely, who humble themselves. He will grant you salvation and a very bright future. He has promised that all who call upon His name will be saved. So let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to be like David in seeing that we need Your help, that we are in a bind. Without You, we're lost and hopeless. Help us to put our trust in You always, to praise You always, to understand that we're in need of mercy, but also to know that You give mercy to those who ask for it. Help us to trust that You will sort everything out in the end, that You will judge all evil. Help us to be thankful that You sent Your Son to take away the penalty that we deserve for our evil, to trust that He will come again in glory to judge those who do not turn to Him and repent of their sins. Father, I pray that all of us would see how Jesus suffered in our place, took the penalty that we deserve, that He was faithful in all things and yet treated like the worst of sinners, that He trusted in You, that He looked to You, that He pled with You. Help us to see that He is our shepherd, the one who saves, the one who blesses, the one who will carry us home. We pray this in His name.